Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Now, the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with the Galatians as a result of an infirmity that he has. Now, what this infirmity was, scholars differ on all of this. Some people think that the Apostle Paul suffered from malaria. And once you've got malaria, you know, you have these attacks of it. You know, it'll go dormant for a while, and it'll just hit you like there's no tomorrow. And you know, it's interesting, earlier in this week, I read an article off the Drudge Report that said that, you know, they've done some of these archaeological excavations and so forth and evaluations of remains of Romans, and they found that malaria was just widespread in the Roman Empire. So it could have very well been that Paul suffered from malaria. The other thing that I think may have been likely is this reference here. Notice what he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, you know, in the midst of all this. And because his reference to Paul's eyes, most people believe that he suffered from a disease of the eyes. As a matter of fact, you can read this on your own, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Apostle Paul talks about, as a result of the visions that he received, he got this messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh. The word thorn there literally means a tent stake in the flesh. You know, and the idea is that, you know, this thing was so intense. He said, three times I asked God to take it from me. My God said, no, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to take that away. I'm going to see you through it, but I'm not necessarily going to remove it because I'm more concerned about your heart than I am about your eyes. Well, that idea of a tent stake, you know, I remember, I'm old enough to remember back, remember the days of hard contact lenses? Remember those things? You know, you had to boil them, you know, in a special thing at the end of the day and all of this other stuff. And, you know, it just makes perfect sense to me. You know, let's stick pieces of glass in our eyes and walk around. I mean, that sounds very comfortable to begin with. But before, you know, gas permeables and soft lenses and disposables and all this stuff, man, that was the beginning of the contact lens thing. And I used to wear hard contact lenses. Now, if you wear hard contact lenses and you live in Tucson, Arizona, you realize just how dusty this place is. You don't really realize that unless your allergies act up. But boy, when you're walking around with contact lenses, man, just the little tiniest speck of dust or grit or sand gets between your eye and that contact lens, that glass contact lens, it's just like, ooh, you know, just, oh, just, man, there's no, your eyes are so sensitive. You know, and God designed them that way because they are a very sensitive organ that we have. And you know, the times that's happened to me, and you're just, you know, you're struggling to get the lens out of your eye, and your eye's swelling up, and the more it swells up, the harder it is to get the lens out and all this other stuff. You know, the pain and the level of pain that you go through with something like that, you know, is very, very intense. And you know, when I read about Paul referring to his thorn in the flesh like a tent stake, you know, it's probably very likely that he suffered from some disease of his eyes. It was a very common thing in Rome to have these kind of eye diseases and so on. You know, if you've ever had pink eye, you know, again, pink eye is a very painful thing. It's a very obnoxious thing, but you get those antibiotic drops and it just knocks it out. It's a very receptive bacteria as far as being able to be treated by antibiotics in our day and age. But they didn't have antibiotics then. Can you imagine walking around with pink eye for a month or two? And just how awful that would be, you know, and how you'd look and all this stuff. That's probably what the Apostle Paul is saying. He goes, man, back in the day, when I first shared the gospel with you, man, I had to stop my missionary journey because I was in such intense pain with my eyes. And man, when someone's got an eye problem, they're not easy on the eyes. And you had to look at me with all this stuff. And I want to tell you about Jesus, not, you know, all this stuff. But the bottom line is this. back in that day because you just loved God. That didn't matter to you. That didn't matter to you. You weren't looking at things based on appearances or who was cooler, who was groovier, who made you look better in this life. He goes, man, back in that day, we were blessed. Yeah, so blessed. Yeah, if you could have taken out your eyes and given them to me, you would have done it. And then he says this, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, that is a challenging statement, isn't it? You know, again, you know, the truth will set you free, but first, truth is going to make you miserable. And if you got someone in your life who cares enough about you to go, you know what? What's going on in your life right now isn't good. You know, it isn't godly. You know, this religious game you're playing, you might have everybody else know, but I don't think God's very impressed. We go, oh, how can you say something like that? Well, you know, the reason we tend to not say something like that is that we have run into people who, and heaven help you if you had this experience, who say to you, you know what? I have the gift of exhortation. You ever run into one of those people? Or they say, I've got discernment. You ever run into those folks? Man, if you do, duck. Because really what they've got is the gift of taking all of their secret sins that they hate about themselves, putting them on you, and then hitting you over the mallet, over the head with a mallet as a result of it. You know, this whole idea of speaking the truth. And they say, man, I'm a truth speaker, man. You know, I can't help but speak the truth, man. I gotta speak the truth. You know, and they look at themselves as heroic because they basically alienated every other relationship they have in their life. Because they go, oh, here comes Miss Discernment again. I think I'm going over here. You know, or, oh, you know, no one in my family wants to have anything to do with it. You know why? Because I speak the truth, man. I speak the truth. And I let them have it. And I tell them exactly what's what. And they're going to hell. And I kind of like the idea. Wait, how did I get to that place? Yeah, we are to speak the truth. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that the key to our relationship with God in verse 15 is speaking the truth in love. That means that when I have to drop the rebuking stick, and as a pastor, I have to drop the rebuking stick from time to time. You know, I have to make sure that my motive in dropping the rebuking stick isn't, you know, you're really irritating me, and my life would be a lot easier if you found somewhere else to go. Get thee out of here. You know, that's not speaking the truth in love. That's me being selfish. But if I care enough about that person to take a look at them and go, wow, they are really going down a dead-end road. They're barreling down a highway, and that bridge is out ahead. And man, I got to say something to them. And when I say something to them, you know, the most important thing is this. If I say something to them that's really heavy or really difficult, you know, the whole notion that, yeah, this hurts me as much as it hurts you, that's speaking the truth in love. And this is what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I'm not getting any joy out of writing this letter to you, man. I'm not getting any jollies out of telling you how far afield that you've gotten in your walk with God. And I'm sure there were people like saying, well, Paul's dropping all these truth bombs on us, and he's making me uncomfortable. And man, I don't like him because he doesn't make me feel good. And Paul's saying, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Shake yourselves, wake up, is what Paul is saying here. Now notice verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed with you, I would love to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, notice, Paul says they, referring to these Judaizers, these people that were coming alongside them, laying this heavy legalistic trip on them, they court you. They want to get on your good side. You know, one of the real dead giveaways of being involved or being seduced or being recruited by a cult, and boy, you see it on college campuses a lot, is a technique that cults use called love bombing. You heard about that? You know, they see a live one. They see a person they think would really be a great addition to their particular cult group. And man, they are all over them like white on rice. They do them favors. They invite them out to dinner. They will go to a class and take notes for them. They do all of these wonderful things, and it's just all this attention. And man, you know, I remember when I first came to the U of A from Southern California. I remember my folks dropping me off and pulling away after I moved into the dorm, and I waved goodbye to them. And this horrible realization came upon me: in this campus of 30,000 people, I knew two people. And the chances of me running into those two people weren't real good. And you feel lost and disoriented. Can you imagine? Man, these people come, oh, let me help out. And then they start telling me, oh, yeah, we love God. And yeah, you know, we're going to, you know, do all these wonderful things. Well, you know, they do all these things till they get you hooked into the group, till they get you committed to this particular thing they're involved with. Not to God, you see, but to their particular group. Well, that's the exact thing what's happening here. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. The idea of excluding, the word in the original language, means they want to lock you down. They want to lock you up. They want to put you in their little group. They want to have you as a tally, as a convert, because they believe that only by getting converts are they going to be right with God. And they want to keep you not only excluded from hearing any other kind of truth, but they want to keep you locked into their little group. Boy, gang, let me tell you something. If you ever get involved with a church that says, we alone are right on, man. We alone are teaching God's word. Oh, you know, these other people, they've sold out and they've compromised. But you know, we're a right on church, man. You know, I'm here to tell you something. You know, if you think that this church is your answer, you are barking up the wrong spiritual tree. Because I want to tell you something, just because I stand behind this pulpit and share things with you from God's word doesn't mean I'm not just as screwed up as you are. Man, we're all a mess. You know, and the more you grow in Christ, the more you realize what a huge mess you really are. You know, it's not like, well, I used to struggle like you, but now I've arrived. I got my seminary degree, and when I got my degree, they gave me my degree, and suddenly, oh, whoa, I'm a perfect person. Thou strugglest with temptation? Say it is not so, brethren. What? If anybody comes to you and they present themselves as, I've arrived, and someday you can be as cool as me, you're barking up the wrong spiritual tree. Same thing was going on in Galatia. They were zealously courting them because they want to exclude you. You know, if you decide to go on to another church, you know, I don't know, whatever reason, maybe you've heard all my jokes or something like that. You decide, you know, I need a little variety or something like that. And you go on to another church. Hey, you know, if you're following the Lord and you're feeling like the Spirit is leading you in that direction and there's fruitful ministry for you in another church, man, I'll be your biggest booster. You know, one of my best friends is Robert Furrow of Calvary Tucson. And we hang out on a weekly basis, and I really enjoy his company. And because of that, we get the opportunity to minister to each other. I just got done doing a Q&A session over there at Calvary Tucson, and it is so funny when I go over there, you know, especially this last time, because when I go over there, inevitably, I see people that used to go here that are over there, right? And they always come up to me. You know, some of them come up to me, and they got this sheepish look on their face, and they go, well, Pastor Scott, I really love your church, but this one's closer and is on this side of town, and yeah, please don't rebuke me. I'm like, man, I think that's awesome. I'm just glad you're in a Bible-teaching church, man. Are you serving the Lord? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? Man, I'll be your biggest booster being in a right-on church. Now, if they came up to me and said, yeah, I've been hanging out over at the Watchtower and the Kingdom all over there, I'd have some problems with that. But man, just because God leads you to another church, you know, no church has the monopoly on the church. And if you leave the church, oh, if the attitude is, they used to come to our church, but they don't come to our church anymore. I hear there's sin in their life. Well, come on. Who on planet Earth could you not say that about? Of course there's sin in our lives, but that has nothing to do with going to... You know, when someone tries to cage you into a particular fellowship, You know, the same shtick that was going on in Galatia is going here. And nothing good comes out of it. They want to exclude you. You may be zealous for them, not zealous for God. Not zealous for Christ, but zealous for them. Oh, please, please, please don't make this mistake. Some people will say, I'll hear people say, oh, I go to Scott Richards' church. This is not Scott Richards' church. Heaven help you if you're going to the church of Scott Richards. You know, it's like the Calvary Chapel movement. You know, again, there's this controversy, this dust-up that's going on and all this thing that's happening. And, you know, is it the Calvary Association or is it Calvary Costa Mesa? And, you know, what side are you going to be on? You know, one of the most intelligent things I've heard about all of this stuff that's going on is this. The thing that made Calvary Chapel beautiful wasn't because it was the Calvary Chapel movement. It was because in 1965, God began to do this amazing work of His Holy Spirit that we called the Jesus Movement. Calvary Chapel was just a part of that flow of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, I love being in the Calvary Chapel Fellowship of Churches. I believe this is where God has me. I feel so comfortable here. I just love my brothers and sisters that I get to minister with and so on. But I don't want to be a part of any Calvary Chapel movement. I want to be a part of a Jesus movement. And the minute we start saying, you know, Calvary forever, turn back never, we are right here in this mistake. We are serving an organization, and we're not serving the Lord anymore. You're being zealous for them? We don't want to fall into that trap, gang. But it's always good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. Now, the word zealous there in the original language literally means to burn. Did you know that? To burn. To be on fire. You know, what Paul's saying is, man, I want you to be on fire in your walk with God. I want you to be on fire for God. It's good to be on fire, to be committed, just to say, man, look, you know, I want to get to heaven and I want to drag as many people with me as I can. God, I've just got this burning desire in my heart to know you more and more every day. That is my magnificent obsession. That is my golden passion, to know God and make Him known. There's nothing wrong with being zealous about that. To be zealous in a good thing is good. And not only when I'm present with you. In other words, don't just be psyched about God when I'm around, right? What Paul's warning about here is the old hide the beer of the pastors here mentality. Uh-oh, it's Scott. I better start talking in King James English now because he'll think I'm spiritual. No, what he's saying is, look, I want you to be honest and real inside out. I want you to have that genuine relationship with God, not play acting, not being a religious person. I want you to have a real relationship with Him. Now, listen to what he says here. My little children. He's not talking about sons anymore here. He's talking about babies, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Man, I got doubts. You know, notice he didn't have doubts about them because of their giving habits. He didn't have doubts about them because them sharing their faith or anything. He had doubts about them because they had become religious. They had suffered a hardening of the pieties. They had become committed to their religious routine, and they had set relationship aside. What Paul is saying is, I feel like I got to evangelize you all over again. Because when you get involved with religion, you might as well have gone back to idolatry. You might as well have gone back to the way you used to be before you knew about God in the first place. And here's the thing I want to leave you with tonight. You know, once again, the important thing is this. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting as far as your walk with God is concerned? Are you trusting in a person? Are you trusting in a place? Are you trusting in a program? Are you trusting in a man? Are you trusting in a movement? Are you trusting in what you do for God? When you feel doubt creeping into your life, when you wonder what's going to happen to you when that death dew lies cold on your brow, do you recite your religious resume? All the things you've done for God? All the sermons you sat through? All the missionaries you support? Or do you go, you know what? My only confidence, facing death and the afterlife, facing the true and living God, and having Him say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer I had to that question is, you shouldn't let me into your heaven, God. But I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he paid the price for my sins. And I can't add anything to what he's done for me. My only hope is your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Because all my righteousness is nothing before you. It's just filthy rags. Oh, if we say that to God, he's going to say, come on in. You got it. You understood. But you can't have it both ways. You can't come to God and say, I've got my two-part ticket to heaven. And this is what you did for me, but Lord, isn't it great I did all this to you? No, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's your confidence tonight? Is it in religion or is it in relationship? Now, Sunday, we're going to focus in on why relationship is such an awesome deal and why it is too good of a blessing to miss, and how God has just given us this amazing picture in his word of how much he loves us and how rich and how blessed we really are in this relationship. You won't say no to something that's good or something that's appealing unless you're saying yes to something better. Sunday morning, we're going to discover what that something better is. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so powerful. And boy, it rocks us to the core. And boy, there are times where we just drift and we put our faith and our trust in what people think about us and our reputation and our resumes. God, we feel so empty and so frustrated in our lives. And the reason I think we do is because you're not going to bless our mess. You're not going to let us take another step until we just come back to you. And like the son in the story of the prodigal, before we can even get our well-worked speech about I've sinned against heaven and you have no longer worthy to be called, take me back as a servant. You won't even let us use the word. You restore us as dearly loved sons and daughters of yours. So Father, search our hearts. And if with the best intentions in the world, we've become incurably religious, if we've put our faith and trust in things that aren't God's, really, but have just told us what we want to hear and have appealed to our ego, if we've fallen for the siren song of those that want to court us zealously so they can lock us up in their own spiritual dungeons, let us remember that you came to set captives free. And you said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. God, we want to experience that free indeed. Show us what it means to know that nothing can separate us from your love because we've been adopted. Not only born into your family, but adopted. Give us that great security and that strength that comes only from you. We thank you, God, for giving us relationship and not dead religion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards. program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.